You'll find real-life stories from women who have suffered miscarriage and infant loss in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt of Never Forsaken at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage, 800-325-3040. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We've been talking with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer about, well, kind of a catchphrase in Lutheran theology, the law always accuses. It's a phrase that is drawn up from several places in the Lutheran confessions. Now, more has been made of this than perhaps the Lutheran confessions would have made of it. We sometimes get hung up on that term always. Well, is it always or only? Often ignored is, what does it mean when the Lutheran confessions talk about God's law? It is God's word, after all. Not only always accusing, but accusing. What does it mean when we discuss God's law and say that it accuses? It's a very important and I think often overlooked aspect of that phrase from Lutheran theology. It's part two of our series on the law always accusing, apart from Christ as mediator. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and author of the forthcoming book, Reading Isaiah with Luther. Brian, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
We're kind of picking up midstream, so we need to do a little review and revisit some ideas that you introduced to us with some rather technical terms, but you introduced them to us last time we talked.
Yeah, we were talking about a couple of things here. We were talking about a man by the name of Eutychius. This goes back to the early church. You're looking around the 400s. These issues after the Council of Nicaea and what we know as the Nicene Creed. The whole issue here is that the understanding of personhood comes to us because of the church. And the reason why this comes to us because of the church is that in these Christological controversies, that is, these debates about the person of Christ, this has caused the church to dive into the understanding of what it means to be a person and to have a personality and to be unique and to have a will and to have a desire and have who you are as an individual person. Well, in all of these debates, you had Arius, who first said that Jesus is not God, that there was a time when Jesus did not exist. And then you have in these debates, so you're going back and forth, and you get a guy by the name of Nestorius who says, well, the eternal Logos always existed, but Jesus of Nazareth didn't always exist, and then the eternal Logos attached himself to the man, Jesus of Nazareth. And then you have Eutychius who comes along and says, no, you know, the idea isn't that Jesus of Nazareth is a separate person, like a Nestorius with two persons, but instead Jesus of Nazareth is the man who God took upon, and the divine nature kind of just swallowed up the human nature. And so we talked about last time the idea of dropping honey into the ocean, and then the honey just becomes dissolved and just disappears and basically is destroyed, swallowed up by the vastness of the waters of the ocean. Well, all of these Christological debates have to do with personhood, who a person is, and what does that mean for us as individuals? Because Christ himself became a person, a man, I should say. He is the incarnate person, the incarnate man. We say that he is the second person of the Holy Trinity. And then we also say that he is completely, fully God and completely, fully human. But he is one person. He's not two persons. And this helps us to understand our own redemption. What does it mean that Christ took upon the human flesh, became man to dwell among us? Well, in these debates of who Christ is, then these also flow into the debates of who we are in Christ, what he has done to restore fallen humanity in the incarnation. Now, at the time of the Reformation, when you're trying to think Christologically, and what does it mean that Jesus has come in the flesh, that Jesus has died, that he is raised from the dead, that he's ascended to the Father, you're trying to figure out, well, what does this mean for me now as a person? Well, the antinomians, anti meaning against, they're against the law of God, meaning that they are teaching that when a person becomes regenerate, when a person becomes a believer justified by faith, then the person is no longer an old Adam, the way of the old creation. Instead, the person has become a new man. And so all of those old ways of doing things, rebelling against God, sinning, transgressing, wicked desires, the ways of the flesh, all of that is in the past once you become a believer. And so with the antinomians, they're saying that there's no need for the law once you're a believer. Why? Because the law always accuses and the law always condemns. And therefore, it's for the unbeliever. You give the law to the unbeliever to accuse and to condemn the unbeliever so that they then would know that they need a Savior, that they would know that they are standing accused and condemned before God. And so in this antinomian thinking, like Eutychius, the idea is that old Adam has been kind of swallowed up and dissolved and even destroyed by this new man. So the Christian becomes this new man. And so for the antinomians, the idea of the abrogation of the law, the doing away with the law by the work and the person of Christ, means that you're now free from the law. So as a Christian, you don't need the law. You just freely do what you're supposed to do because you are a new man. You are a new creation, and therefore, you don't need the law, and the law always or only accuses and condemns. Well, then on the flip side, you have those that are going to say, well, you actually still need the law, and what you need the law for is to accuse and condemn the old man that's in you. And this is where you start to get into the idea of Nestorius, who is separating the person of Jesus of Nazareth from the person, the second person of the Holy Trinity. That's the eternal begotten Son of God. That you're separating the two as two different persons. But in the Christ, there's one person, but they're the two natures, divine and human. And so when you have this other thinking, this idea that, well, you are now in Christ, and in Christ you now have the old Adam in you, but it's one person, and then you have the new man in you, and that's another person, and so the abrogation of the law means that you're free from trying to become righteous by the works of the law. And so now, what do you use the law for? You use it to accuse and to condemn the old man in you, that person in you that you want to destroy. Well, the bottom line is, what does all of this mean? It means, how as Christians are we to use the law? Are we to use the law as something that is good from God? Is the law something that is bad? Is the law something that we are freed from, that now we are freed to sin, we have a license to sin? Is the law something that only accuses us and only condemns us, or is it something that actually instructs us? Is it something that as a Christian we learn to walk in this newness of life of the new man? Now, all of this whole confusion is because of the fact that in this life we are beginning to be renewed, that we are not completely renewed. So that the true teaching and true understanding here is that in Christ we are a new creation. The Holy Spirit is at work in the believer. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is mortifying the flesh of the old Adam by coercion, instruction, admonition, and urging, and even the threatening of the law. But this Holy Spirit is at work in us because we are not completely renewed in this life. We still have that old Adam. That is, the old tendencies to rebel against God. Or as Paul will sometimes refer to it, as the outer man, signifying the Christian insofar as he has not yet been completely and fully renewed by the Holy Spirit. But yet at the same time, as a Christian, as a believer, as one who's justified by faith, one who's regenerated by faith, one who has the Holy Spirit is beginning this renewal in the heart. We are beginning to walk in God's ways. We are delighting in God's law with our inner man. And what's the inner man? Well, it signifies the Christian insofar as he has been renewed. You see, the outer man is he has not yet been renewed, and the inner man is insofar as he has been renewed. But so in this life, we're constantly struggling with this desire to want to walk in the way of the world and sin against God, and these new desires and impulses that the Holy Spirit is working in our heart to want to begin to walk in God's ways and newness of life. So the bottom line is the law good? Yes. Is sin bad? Yes. Sin is bad. God's law is good.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, part two of our series with him on the law, always accusing apart from Christ as mediator. We'll talk about what does it mean that the law accuses, something we haven't paid a lot of attention to. We focused on always or only, but what does it mean, accuse?
Do you know a high school student who would make a great pastor, teacher, deaconess, director of parish music, or director of Christian education? Tell them about Careers for Christ Weekend, Friday, October 12th through Sunday, October 14th at Concordia University, Chicago. This even includes a group outing to downtown Chicago. Check it out at cuchicago.edu/c4c. That's cuchicago.edu/c4c.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture. Why then do we still suffer in this life? Disease, loneliness, persecution. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm collaborating with Cheryl Swope, Molly Hemingway, and a host of literary friends in He Restores My Soul, a book that takes an honest look at hardship and heartache in light of God's promises found in his word. He Restores My Soul is now available at emmanuelpress.us. emmanuelpress.us.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. Tomorrow I'm going to be speaking with one of the authors of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Never Forsaking God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage. Kristen Gregory is going to be telling her story about the loss of an infant shortly after birth due to some tragic circumstances. The story is also told in this book called Never Forsaken. You can read it for yourself. Just give Concordia Publishing House a call and order the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can also browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage. Often, Brian, we focus in, when we talk about the phrase, the law always accuses, on that word always and what it means. But maybe we've missed something in failing to carefully understand what Scripture and the confessions teach when they say that the law accuses. What does accuse mean?
Yeah, so this word accuse, in typical language, in the common way that we use this, we accuse somebody of doing something, right? You accuse your neighbor of making you feel bad, or you accuse somebody of stealing something from you, or whatever it may be. You make an accusation, you make a charge. You are basically saying that someone here has broken some kind of a rule, someone has done something that is wrong. So, I mean, that's how we typically use accuse. And so, therefore, we just assume that this is the way that Melanchthon is using accuse. So, now, why is this important? Well, when you have the law, and the law says, you shall not do this, or you shall do that, when you think that the law always accuses or only accuses, then you start to say, well, every time I hear the law makes me feel guilty, and I'm always guilty, and all I hear is the law about what I'm supposed to do or what I failed to do, so I always feel accused of some kind of an infraction of the law, some kind of an incident, something that you had done wrong. Or you might even have somebody who says, I don't feel accused at all. I don't feel accused. You can make these accusations against me, but it doesn't make me feel guilty. So this word accuses, we want to understand how Melanchthon is using this word in the discussion of justification, and in particular, how he's using this in the Apology, that document that is giving a reason for why the Augsburg Confession should be accepted as a teaching of the church in unity with the early church, the Catholic teaching of the faith. And so when Melanchthon is using accuse, he's using it the same way that he uses it in his lectures on Romans. You can see this in his Romans commentary. And he's always tying this to the idea of satisfaction of the law. So the accusation is not, in and of itself, you have sinned, but rather the accusation is you have not completed or fulfilled all of the commandments of God. You see, there's a nuance here that's different. It's not that you take any of the commandments and you say, okay, fourth commandment, you've broken the fourth commandment, I'm going to accuse you of doing that. Well, this is not the issue for Melanchthon. It's not that it's a one-for-one thing. You've broken one rule, you've broken one thing, and now you're being charged with breaking one thing. Instead, it is the accusation that you have not satisfied everything. And that's what the curse of the law is. The curse that Paul will talk about in Galatians chapter 3, that Paul will say, if you want to be justified by the law, that is, if you want to be righteous in God's sight by what you have done, Paul will say, remember that cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things that are written in the book of the law and do them. Remember, when Paul's having this discussion in Galatia, the issue is about circumcision. So the idea is, I'm a new convert, I was a Gentile, I was a pagan, I didn't know anything about the true God, now I believe in the true God, I confess Christ as my Savior who died for my sin, and now what can I do for him? Well, the Judaizers were telling the new pagan converts that, well, now you need to get circumcised. And what Paul is saying is, no, you don't need to do something to make yourself right with God. Christ has already made you right with God. And so Paul is warning them, and he says, if you are going to try to be right in God's sight by the works of the law, that is, the righteousness of the law, Paul says, then you don't have Christ as your mediator, and you are under that curse. And the curse is, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things that are written in the book of the law. And so this is what Paul is talking about, and this is what Melanchthon's talking about when he says the law always accuses. The law is going to accuse you that you have not satisfied the entire law, and not just outwardly. So not just physically in your body, you've refrained from certain things and you've accomplished other things, but it's this perfect obedience. It is a spiritual obedience. It is an obedience that is within the heart. And so this is the issue of the accusation of the law. The law accuses and tells you that you have not satisfied the law. You have not done everything that is required by the law. And so this is not a, well, if you did one thing wrong, you get a 98% and you're pretty good. I mean, that's how we would do things in the real world, right? I mean, in the everyday life, we would say, hey, if you take a test and you miss two questions on the test, but you end up with a 98, you're still a good student. Well, that's not how God's law works. God's law doesn't say, hey, you missed two questions. God's law said, if you missed one question, you've missed all questions. So you got a zero. There's no in between. You get a zero. So this is the accusation that you have not satisfied the entire law.
Okay, so to summarize here, this isn't about making us feel guilty. That's not the parlance of the Lutheran confessions. And you mentioned they're the author of both the Augsburg Confession, the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, Philip Melanchthon. When he uses that word accuse, he is, as you just said, he's talking about how the law convicts us of violating the law in its entirety.
Yes, we'll back up a little bit here, but the issue is this, that the law requires perfect obedience. And so the law itself is the image of the holiness and righteousness of God. So if you have failed in one component, you are not holy and righteous before God. So it's not the idea of you've done one thing wrong, you took a cookie out of the cookie jar and I told you not to do it, so you should feel bad for it. Instead, the idea is that now you see the magnitude of your sin, and you then see the wrath of God because of your sin. And so this is why the law always accuses, because it's going to accuse you of not being holy and not being righteous in God's sight. And so it will bring a guilt to you. And so what we have to understand is that the law requires complete, perfect obedience, both outwardly and inwardly in the heart. This is the satisfaction that's required. And the problem we have is that by our nature, because it is corrupted and fallen, because of original sin, we cannot satisfy the law. And so therefore we cannot placate God's wrath by our works that do not satisfy God's law. So you can't say, okay, well, I messed up in one spot, but look, God, I did all these other things. Isn't that good enough to make up for the one thing that I did wrong? And so it's in this way that the law always accuses us of not satisfying it by our works. There's nothing we can do that will satisfy it by our works.
But with Christ as mediator, when Christ is mediator here, having perfectly satisfied all the demands of the law, as our substitute in that substitutionary atonement, as the sacrifice that avails for the sins of all, what then is the situation?
So the law itself, by itself, the law alone, without the gospel, the law alone is going to always accuse, all right? Because it's always going to reveal the fact that we have not satisfied it. And this is why it's so important for us to hear the gospel over and over and over again. So we don't want to say that you hear the gospel once when you're a little kid and you make a decision for Jesus, and now you've committed your heart to Jesus, and now the rest of your life is all law. Instead, as Christians, as believers, as those who have been justified by faith, we continue to hear both law and gospel. And it's that good news of the gospel that Christ alone has satisfied the law by his work, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So this is what Paul is arguing in Galatians chapter 3. Paul is saying, without Christ, your mediator, you're under the curse because you're going to put yourself under the law. And if you put yourself under the law, it always accuses and always condemns because you never perfectly satisfy the law. But Christ came for this very purpose, that he died for our sins. And not only did he die for our sins, but then he also perfectly satisfied the demands of the law, so that Christ becomes a curse for us so that we would be blessed in him. And he removes that curse of the law for the justified. And so when Christ is our mediator by faith, we have the remission of sins and the imputation of his righteousness. You see, so our failure to fulfill the law is not counted against us. But at the same time, his fulfillment of the law, his righteousness, is counted as if it were our own. And so as a Christian who is justified by faith, who has the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is beginning this renewal, starting these new impulses in the hearts, we are beginning to keep the law, but we never perfectly keep the law in this life. Yet this incipient keeping of the law is pleasing to God. So we can be sure that we're pleasing to God when we're following his will, even though that we sin. Without Christ, you sin, and the law always accuses you, and it always condemns you. But with Christ, the law can't accuse you, and it can't condemn you, because he has satisfied the law. And so it's for the sake that his imputed righteousness becomes ours, the law has no right to accuse us or to condemn us, because the law has been satisfied for us by Jesus, our mediator.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're talking with him in our series on the law, always accusing apart from the mediation of Christ. He's author of a book called Reading Isaiah with Luther. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of the weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $120 to Issues Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, or you can make your $120 check payable to Issues Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Let's face it, no matter how hard you try to squeeze everything in, there are never enough hours in the day. If this struggle sounds familiar, you won't want to miss the September issue of The Lutheran Witness on time and limitations. With contributions from Jonathan Fisk, Brian Ketchelmeyer, and others, this issue of the magazine will help you gain a heart of wisdom as you learn to number your days. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
You'll find real-life stories from women who have suffered miscarriage and infant loss in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, Or you can read an excerpt of Never Forsaken at issuesetc.org, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage, 800-325-3040. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part two of our series on the law, always accusing, apart from the mediation of Christ. Brian, I wanted you to talk about how in both the Apology and the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, Philip Melanchthon will also deal elsewhere with the book of Romans. And he identifies three classes of people when it comes to this question. What does he discover there?
Well, this is important because this is chapter 7 of Romans in particular, where you have the idea of Paul talking about how he does the things he doesn't want to do, the things he wants to do he doesn't do. And so it's this kind of this wrestling and this whole problem he has, this trouble in his own conscience, that he is now beginning to walk in newness of life, and yet the old Adam is still clinging to him, trying to keep him from doing this. And so it's this whole struggle as a Christian. And so what Paul is talking about is his own inner turmoil and struggle. This is a matter of the conscience. And he says the way that we can best understand this is three categories of people. Because in the past, what you have is you would have commentators on this saying Paul couldn't be talking about himself because Paul was a saint, and Paul wouldn't be wrestling with these issues. He got over these issues because he is a saint, and he doesn't struggle with sin. But the rest of us who aren't there yet, we all struggle with sin. So they're trying to come up with different ideas of how this could be. Not Paul, but Paul's talking about someone else. Well, Philip Melanchthon, in his commentary, when he's lecturing on Paul's letter to the Romans, he says, if we understand these three categories of people, this is going to help us to make sense of what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 7. So number one, you have the carnally secure. Number two, you have the oppressed consciences. And then number three, you have the justified. And I think what Philip Melanchthon is giving us here is just, this is golden. This really helps us understand this whole teaching in this whole phrase, the law always accuses. Because in category number one, you have the carnally secure. And in the carnally secure, you're going to have people like Pharisees and the Epicureans. Now, who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees are the self-righteous. These are the people who think they have done everything that God requires. The Pharisees think they have satisfied the law by their own works. Okay, Paul himself was a Pharisee. So at one time, Paul was in this category, category number one. He was carnally secure. Now, Melanchthon will say there are also others that are carnally secure, for instance, like the Epicureans. Well, who are the Epicureans? Well, these are the ones who are noted for the eat, drink, and be merry kind of thing. They're indifferent to what's going on. God's not going to act. And so they have no concept that there's even a need for the law to be satisfied. They just do whatever they want to do. They're libertines, they're free spirits, right? And so in category number one, these are the carnally secure. Either Pharisees think they have satisfied the law, or the Epicureans think they don't even need to satisfy the law. Now, that's where Paul used to be. And then you have category number two. These are the oppressed consciences. And Melanchthon will give examples like King Saul or even Judas, that both Saul and Judas fell into complete and utter despair because they felt the heavy, heavy accusation of the law. They knew that they had not satisfied the law. And so they were in this state of depression, this state of complete oppression by the conscience, the terrors of the law. But they stayed there. They never got out. Now, number three, Melanchthon says, the third category is the justified. Now, the justified are those who believe and trust in Christ, in his person and work, who is the one mediator between us and God's wrath. Now, the justified feel the accusation of the law, but the voice of the gospel brings them comfort in their terrified consciences. It gives peace to the conscience. And so Melanchthon will talk about that in Romans 5, being justified, we now have peace with God. And of course, Romans 8, that those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. That this is the peace of the conscience that the gospel alone brings. So they trust, the justified, they trust that Christ has satisfied the law for them. And then they are raised up in the midst of the terrors of the conscience. And so this struggle will remain in the justified, yet their faith in Christ is always fighting against their fears of conscience, the pangs of the conscience that's always bringing them down. And so you have these three categories. And now what's interesting in these three categories, in that category number one, the carnally secure of Pharisees, they think they've satisfied the law, so the law doesn't accuse or condemn them as far as they're concerned. They don't feel it. But ironically, what do the Pharisees always do? They then, when they have trouble of conscience, they then accuse and condemn other people, because then they feel better in their hearts that, well, they've done better than this other person. So that's how they silence that accusation and condemnation that they feel and they know in their hearts. So they think they satisfy by constantly always reassuring themselves of their own self-righteousness and how others do not meet their level of righteousness. But those ones who are oppressed in category two, like Saul and Judas, they never hear the gospel. They always stay in that state. And so that state of being oppressed by the accusations of the law, the condemnation because you haven't satisfied the law, if you only hear the law, you will stay in that state. Or if you're in that state and you have a tendency to become a Pharisee, then you finally just come to the conclusion that, well, you must have satisfied the law. But the real issue is the hearing of the gospel. The hearing of the gospel is what silences the accusations and the condemnation of the law, so that you continue to hear the gospel and you continue to be assured that in this life, even though you sin, your sin is not counted against you, that the righteousness of Jesus is imputed and counted as if it were your own. Yes, you don't satisfy the law, but you have an advocate with the Father, a mediator who has satisfied the law for you. And so when Melanchthon is talking about Paul and how did Paul become from a Pharisee who was carnally secure to justified, and the issue is the gospel. The gospel removes the veil of Moses that's over the heart, because the gospel shows you the fact that sin, it makes sin so sinful that you can see that God's wrath is brought upon it and you cannot possibly satisfy the law. And then the gospel comes and says, however, there is one who has done it for you, so that you have this desire and this need to satisfy the law, and then the gospel shows you the one who did by dying on the tree for you, becoming a curse for you in order to free you from that curse of the law, because you did not and you cannot satisfy the law.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and he is author of the book Reading Isaiah with Luther. Brian, thank you very much for your time.
Great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to be talking about the 7th and 8th commandments, you shall not steal and you shall not bear false witness, with Pastor Paul McCain. Luther has some very interesting insight in the connection between these two commandments. They're both, in effect, a prohibition against stealing. Stealing in a more obvious sense, that is the property that belongs to your neighbor. But Luther will begin his treatment of the 8th commandment saying that the most important possession that a man has is not his house or his property, his physical property, but in fact, his reputation and his good name, drawing a connection between 7th and 8th commandments. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. We'll also be learning to talk about miscarriage with Kristen Gregory, and we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.